Okay, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and there you'll find the Decalogue listed. It's in Exodus 20 as well. I'm going to read it from Deuteronomy chapter 5, introduced a little differently, but it's the same commandments. I'm only going to read up to 16 because I'm going to use verse 16 as my sermon text today, tonight. But let's now hear, this is the word of God. This is straight from Him to you. And so you ought to pay attention to it and hear it. I know you've heard this before, Deuteronomy 5, you've read it probably a number of times. But you hear it again in the context of worship. So Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at the time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor any stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee." So ends the reading of this word at this time. May the grace of the Lord be upon us. May the grace of God be with us. Heavenly Lord Jesus, bless your word to us. Bless your commands to us all, the first four and the beginning of the latter six, the second table of the law, to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And may we understand them well and apply them well in your name and for your sake. Amen. In Lord's Day 39, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 104 asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment, which is from verse 16 here that you heard? And the answer the Heidelberg gives, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. And of course, excuse me, that applies to Jesus, who was given all power and authority over the nations. So this God that we ought to honor is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we ought to honor him is to obey his commandments. Certainly that's the main way to do it, is in obeying his commandments. And in particular, this fifth commandment, which starts off with the word honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. There are two parts of the law, right? The first table of the law is summed up by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, for example, where he says when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that sums up the first four commandments, right? This is how we love God. And I'm going to talk about, point up to you, that love is, you've heard this expression before, I'm sure, is an action word. It's not just, I love you, words, empty words. It's an action word. And when we take action, the action of love towards God, we do it by obeying the first four commandments, right? So we do not take any other gods and worship any gods and bow our knee or bow or pray to any altars that we might set up, whether it's at a church or at home. People have altars set up at home and they burn incense at the things. These things are anathema to God, and they are blasphemous and terrible, terrible practices. We as Christians don't do any of that. We don't. But again, we participate. We don't just not do something. We do something. Right? We come to worship and we bring no other idol with us. We don't have idols standing up here. We don't introduce any other God except Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God. Right? That's his name. Father, Son, and Holy, one of his names anyway. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's always been who God is and always will be. So he's a triune God, if you will. Three persons, one God, three persons, one. So we do that. We also never take the name of the Lord in vain. Oh my, how many people take the Lord's name in vain, right? We don't as Christians. In fact, that's the worst. I can bear on a television show or in a movie that is interesting and good. One reason why I like the sci-fi is that they don't really swear and curse. They do sometimes, but not so much. And that I can, take. But to use the name of the Lord in vain, and these people, these young people, don't know what they're doing. Like I said before, when they say, oh my G-O-D, oh my G-O-D, they think that they're actually praising God. They're recognizing God. And so, oh my G-O-D, you're giving him credit. I think some of them think that, but it's a vanity there. It's a vain way of expressing it. No, we don't do that kind of thing. When we take up the name of the Lord, it's always in prayer or in praise or in witness of the gospel and speaking the truth in love, that kind of thing. Never taking his name in vain. See, it's an action thing. Our love for God is so deep, and we want to express it, and that's how we express it. We never take his name in vain, but instead we take it up in prayer and praise and worship and devotion to him. And then we express our love in remembering the Sabbath day, not the Sabbath hour, not the, some other time. But we don't do it at home in our bed and all that stuff. People that say, well, I don't need to go to the institutional church. I can just worship God at home, which means I'm not going to worship him at all. That's what it usually turns out to be 99% of the time. I'll pray to myself or pray at home, and they never pray. So, but love, again, love for God is an action word, and it takes action. And these are the actions that God has outlined in his commandments. So it's very important to understand the Decalogue and the two tables of the law, the first table referring to the love of God, and the second referring to the love of neighbor. And here again, we have the second table beginning with honor. Honoring father and mother first of all and foremost, and all others in authority over us as well. And we are to honor and obey. Not just obey, but to honor. And I want to just talk about that a little. And then the promises, of course. Those are the points I'm going to make. There are four of them. The principles of this the authority that God has given to parents, actually ultimately to Jesus Christ, of course, all authority is His, but then He given to parents and others in authority. So I want to talk about those principles as outlined in an article I've read. And then I want to talk about the spheres of authority. There are several spheres, if you will, of authority. And that's not for, in the Duividian sense, but simply there are different aspects of authority that we need to recognize. And then the requirements, which is not only to obey but to honor. And finally, take up that promise a little bit of a prolonged life or days, that it may go well with us and in the land which the Lord gives. And of course, it's a reference to Canaan, which is a reference to heaven. But we'll take that up. So those four things. I want to emphasize that starting with this idea of honor towards father and mother, first of all, and obedience, of course, obey them as well. It's not very popular in our nature to do that. It's not in our nature, fallen nature, that is, to do that. And it's quite clear from the way people are acting at all levels of our society how rebellious we are by nature, right? There's a lot of rebellion. There's rebellion of children towards parents and towards other forms of authority. There's rebellion against authorities. There is this position to be against police and to abolish ICE. This is just raw rebellion. It's plain and simple. It's raw rebellion. It's lawlessness, and it's in all kinds of strata of society. It's not just coming from children, you know, at school, rebelling against their teachers, or at home, rebelling against their parents. It's coming from adults that should know better. And they want to, and they're just rebels. And they want us to be like that too. And we, of course, as Christians, must refuse that kind of behavior. This was predicted in 2 Timothy 3. One of the marks of the last days is that in the last days, there will be perilous times. Perilous times have come. And one of the perils, the indications of peril that's upon us, is that there'll be disobedient to parents. There'll be this disobedience towards all in authority, really, starting with the parents, but towards all authority. And we're living in the last times, in the last days, and this is evident from what is predicted by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that where perilous times are upon us. We look out there, we see this, and we recognize it as these are the perilous times that the Lord is talking about. Rebellion all over the place. Not with us. Not with us. Now, there are four principles that are outlined, and I just want to read through them real quickly. The fifth commandment has some principles. And the first principle is God Himself, as sovereign creator, has all authority in heaven and in earth. The right to rule all things and everyone belongs to God alone, right? The Lord has prepared His throne in heavens and the kingdoms He rules over them. So that is something that we as Christians, all of us can readily agree that God is the ruler over all. The second principle under head of this fifth commandment is that God has invested all His authority in His Son, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, right? And in the Gospel of Matthew, you have just heard that all power and by implication authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So Jesus rules over all. And I think that's readily agreed by most Christians, if not all Christians, right? That's something simple to grasp and to believe in and to trust. The third rule is that God's rule for mankind is found in His Word, the Bible. The scriptures are God's revelation in this fallen world and are the supreme authority for faith, what we should believe, and for life, how we should live. And that rule, by the way, is until Jesus returns, right? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord survives, lives on forever and ever. So that word, which is our prescription for life and living, for belief and life and living, is what we should follow. So we should know it really well. I think a lot of Christians don't know the Bible very well. Even worse, they can't apply it. Because if you don't know something, correct interpretation, you can't apply it. And it's one thing, by the way, it's one thing to interpret correctly, it's another thing to apply the word. And oftentimes I think we as ministers and elders and teachers and such apply the word wrongly. I had that experience at the church I attended, one of the churches I attended during vacation, where the minister interpreted the word correctly. He did a good job interpreting the three parables and the application and the wisdom in them and all that. But then when he came to apply it, he applied it wrongly. And see, that's the problem with us too. We have the correct interpretation, especially in the Reform camp. We know a lot. We really should appreciate that. We know so much, but we don't apply the word correctly. And so there's a difference between interpretation and application. And that's where we get in trouble. We think we take the word, whatever the thing might be, concerning the word of God. The word of God addresses all of our lives, how we should deal, how we should relate to one another, how we should act in our relationships, how we should behave in this area and in that area. But then applying that is another matter. And talk about that a little more. And the fourth principle under this commandment that is given here in this article is God administers his authority through others. That is, he delegates authority in our earthly relationships. There is a chain of command from God on down into all earthly relationships, and each of us is under authority in some sphere of life. And that's where we have a lot of difficulty. That fourth principle, we understand it. God delegates his authority. Jesus delegates his authority. He gives authority to others who are over us. And we don't like that. Now, we understand why the world doesn't like it, because they're going on the one nature that they have, the only nature that they have, and that's a fallen nature. And so their propensity, their proclivity is to rebel. To rebel against authority. That's the nature. You know, like a child. You don't have to teach a child, as the saying goes. You don't have to teach a child to say no. You have to teach them to obey. But to disobey, you don't have to teach them that. So that's that fourth thing is what the emphasis, the focus is on. And so we want to get through the various spheres now, as it's been brought out in this article. And there are several. The first is obvious parents. In the home, God has given authority to parents. Parents over children. Right? Now, that even that in our day is opposed. We don't oppose it because it's very clear in the Bible. Honor your father and mother. First commandment of promise. It's important. So the parents have authority over the kids. They are not, children, are not our equals when it comes to authority. Not ontologically, but in terms of their being, they're humans. They're just like us. There's nothing different. Love that. But in terms of authority, parents. Now, so I think as Christians, we don't have a problem with that because of our new nature. We understand that. I told my kids, Ryan, I'm sure you did too, I'm not your friend. Don't ever think of me as a friend. I'm your father. That's the way I want to be remembered and treated. Your father, not your friend. That's just the saying that we use. I'm them their friend too, but first and foremost their father. Here's where the rub comes. This is really, well, it's, you know, children are taught to rebel against authority in our society today, in our world today. But here's where another rub comes. Oh, it's still terrible. It's so hard. And that is that the authority of the husband is given, authority is given to the husband over the wife. That's just not right. Even as Christians, we bristle at that, right? But that's clear in the Bible. The husband is the head. Now, that is certainly opposed, even in the church. It's not opposed outwardly so that you hear from pulpits in the land that, you know, with wives, you're to rebel against this nonsense that the head of the home is the husband, is the man of the house. Well, you know, you don't hear that, but they water it down by talking about other things or saying how, you know, husbands are stupid and wrong and all that stuff, and that wives know best of all, and behind every good man there's a strong woman, and you know, so saying like that to water it down, to make it mellow. Now, that's just wrong-headed. I don't do that. No one else should who's a teacher of the Word of God, despite what the society is teaching. So there's that. Now, the second thing, area of authority, that this commandment would apply to is the is school. And even though I'm for Christian school, and I think every Christian should send his or her child to Christian school, not everybody can. So in the public schools, the teachers have authority. They should. They take the parents' place in educating the child. And they should be respected. Now, what's happened today, it's been bastardized, and the teachers are actually, they know better. They're trained. They're professionals. And so they know better than parents. So the parents have no say, or very little. They have to jump through loops or hoops to get their say in, and oftentimes it's ignored. That's wrong. But overall, the teacher, whatever, has authority. And the children should be taught to obey that teacher as their parent, unless that teacher is teaching bad stuff. And oftentimes that's the case, and so you have to monitor this stuff. But that second realm of authority is to be appreciated. Even in Christian schools, the teachers are not teaching all right stuff. My teachers in the Christian schools that we send our kids to, they taught wrong theology, wrong doctrine, and I would have to correct it. And because I found out about it, and I told them that, I told my children, well, that you are not to receive as truth. It's not. And, you know, we talk about it. But by and large, in general, we are to teach our children to obey those in authority over them, like their teachers. The third sphere is the church. Oh, this is one. My, oh, my. It's so clear. Look, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." Period. End of debate, right? Wrong. I'm not a member of the church, so I don't have to obey you. Yeah, but you're supposed to obey. That's part of the command. The Word of God in throughout the Scriptures, starting soon after Adam and Eve were thrown out of paradise, was establishing a church. He was always speaking to the church, to the authority. He wasn't speaking to individuals throughout the Word of God. He's always speaking to the church and then Israel, the congregation of God's people. All the letters are written to the churches in Thessalonica, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. All these churches, the Word of God is to the church. The church has been given authority. And it ought to be obeyed, but that is not something. We're living in an independent world here, and people want to be independent of all kinds of authority. They want to be independent of the authority of the church. And that is simply rebellion, rearing its ugly head against this commandment. The next thing is the workplace, right? Scriptures speak about the workplace. It speaks about employers and employee relationships, or masters and servant relationship. And it says here in Peter, for example, that we are to honor and obey even those who are froward. You know, the abusive boss. Now, of course, we have options in a free society to take it to a higher authority than that boss, that employer, oftentimes, and report him. And that's, we certainly as Christians, we can do that. But we're not to go to fisticuffs and not to be fighty and not to be abusive and not to be dishonoring, disrespectful on the floor, on the shop floor, so to speak. We are called to peace and joy. And so we ought to do the proper thing to rectify the situation if we're given the opportunity, and in our society at this time we are. You know, some places have, some shops have unions, and you could take it to the union delegate and report that the boss, the steward or a foreman or supervisor is being abusive, you know, and report them. And that's appropriate. And that's not disobeying or this commandment, but it's honoring at the same time, because we're going to do what the boss says, even the forward boss, even the boss that has all kinds of infirmities and weaknesses. He tells us to do things in a nasty manner. He doesn't respect us. We are not to disrespect back. A call to peace here. The other thing is the civil authority. Now again, Christians misunderstand what the scriptures teach, and this here I just agree with some of the Reformed here in this regard, that the Word of God is saying that we're given civil authority, and we can't play one against another. We can't say that, I obey the king, but I'm not obeying the governor, because the king is greater than the governor, and therefore I don't have to obey the governor. Or I don't have to obey the local magistrate, because I only obey the governor. You know, I'm the governor's son, or I have a relationship with the governor. I don't have to obey the magistrate. You know, that's what the scriptures talk about. The levels of authority ought to be obeyed at every level. Okay? But on the other hand, if the authorities come up with rules that contradict, God does not want us to be silly and stupid. He does not want us to be unthinking people. Certainly, the general principle is that when the authorities tell us to sin, we can't do that. That's true. But what if the authorities are contradicting themselves? What if the higher authority of the land, like the Constitution of the United States, says one thing, but the application by a lesser magistrate is to violate the Constitution? But he's over you. What do you do? Well, again, there's outlets to go to. And also, sometimes you just have to reason that this is a violation of truth, and therefore I am going to disobey it and suffer the consequence. And I don't think that's dishonoring to God. But generally speaking, broadly speaking, we are to obey the authorities at every single level. And we're not to be fighty and nasty and disobedient and obnoxious towards authority. If the police officer comes over and tells me to move from the spot, I don't get in his face and say, you don't have any right to move. I have a right to. No, I don't. I just move. And I advise you to do the same. Maybe the police officer is wrong in telling you to move from that spot. You don't fight with him there, you take it in another direction and you resolve it some other way. Proper way. But you see, the spirit, we keep the spirit of love. And that's the problem. If we want to keep, and this is what happens to these little tyrants that are in office there in lower levels, commissioners and wardens and, they're in these agencies like the EPA and all that stuff, and they think they, you know, they're little gods and they have all this authority when they don't. That we keep the spirit of the law, but not the letter. Who kept the letter of the law while disobeying the spirit? Well, it's the Pharisees. So we don't want to become legalists with the law. The law is good, but all the laws of men are not necessarily good. And we need to test them and try them and see which ones are good and which ones are not. And sometimes we have to disobey the ones that are not. Because the spirit of the law is what we keep, not the letter. Become legalistic. And a lot of Christians in the Reformed Church are legalist that way. Oh, we obey every rule and regulation of no matter what. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Are you mindless? Are you crazy? However, generally speaking, we are to obey all levels of authority and honor. The last thing I want to say, and I know it's a lot, but this, it's broad, this commandment. Like the psalmist says, your commandments are exceedingly broad. This is a broad commandment. The other thing is to honor and obey our elderly. And I think here at Calvary Church, we realize that, we respect that, and we do that. And that's not hard for us to do. We recognize that they have been through a lot more than we who are younger. They have seen a lot more and been through a lot more, and they have persevered through it all. Praise the Lord for that. And we are to honor and obey them as well. Take up their wisdom. Take in their wisdom. And that's a charming light. Now, what's required in this commandment is, and I'm just going to be brief about this, is attitude. And that's why it starts off with honor thy father. Honor is not the same as obey. Obeying is doing what the person says, but you can have a bad attitude about it. You say, I'll do what you say, but I do not like it and I don't like you. Well, that's not honor. Honor has to do with our attitude. And so we want to honor and obey. First and foremost, parents, and then all those others that I just listed. We want to have the right spirit, the right attitude. And that, again, is contrary to the news and views of the day, as I have often said, where the love of God is gone cold in many, and we are prone by nature to not honor our God, certainly, and not honor. You know, people aren't honoring God, right? They don't care a whit about God on the Lord's Day, or any other day for that matter. They don't care a whit about you either, unless you do something for them. Or unless you're paying them, you're their boss. Or unless you're their doctor saving them. People don't care a whit. And so that's our nature, to not care, to be dishonorable. And so this has to do, this commandment has to do with the attitude, with the heart. So that when I obey the elders, it's because I love them. I want to do it. I want to honor them. They tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it because I love you. It's honoring God that way. When you obey in an honorable way, you honor God. Because He has placed that person in authority over you. It's not by accident. And then the promise. I just want to round up things with this this promise. Now, do you know how many people are miserable? There are a lot of miserable people out there. A lot of miserable people. One of the reasons why they're miserable, there's many reasons, I know that, and you know that. But one of the reasons why people are miserable in their relationships is because they dishonor one another. They're miserable in their marriages because they dishonor God, first of all, and they dishonor each other. The children are disobedient and they don't do anything about it. And the husband is not the head. They let the wife be the head and all that. So they just reverse everything. And that causes a lot of problems. It just causes a lot of problems. And a lot of people are suffering because of it. There is this dishonoring of people, one another, disobedience towards one another at work, in the society at large now. I mean, at every level, in the church, especially in the church, people dishonor. They don't want to be under the rules of the elders. They don't want to submit to the government of this church. They promise in their vow. They vow this vow, and they break it. Oh, I mean, they're just despicable people. I mean, how could you stand up and vow a vow before God and his people in worship and then dishonor it by disobeying it, by just not submitting? And everyone does this. This is not unique. It's not unique to a particular church or denomination. It's everywhere. It's in the Reformed churches for sure. Yeah, I mean, you vowed this vow and now you're the elder or the pastor tells you to do something and you say, no. The heck with you. What kind of person are you? Do you mean what you say? Do you remember what you swore? And then all the excuses come out. So, a lot of people are miserable as a result of not obeying this commandment, not applying this commandment in the correct way. And they're miserable in their relationships at home, at the church level, society level, wherever. So that's one of the things that in order to have a prolonged life of joy and peace, see, we're called to joy and peace, you have to honor and obey those in authority because God has put them there over you. It's honoring God, and honoring God is going to bring you joy and peace. Maybe not with them. Maybe there'll still be friction in the home, or there'll be wrong-headedness in the church or in the society and all, but you will have peace and joy with God. The prolonged life is a long, on your many days, it's a reference to heaven itself, to heaven's glory. Because Canaan never obeyed, the people of Israel never obeyed, and Canaan was, they were kind of taken out of Canaan and taken out of Jerusalem and all that stuff because they didn't obey. But ultimately, to honor father and mother, and thy God has commanded thee that thy days may be prolonged and that you may go dwell, that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ultimately, it's heaven. So eternal life is in view here with this promise. But if you're dishonoring everywhere you go, you're indicating that you're not saved, really. Yeah, you know, so you're en route somewhere else. Your day is going to be prolonged if your joy and peace comes from honoring Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all those whom Christ has put in authority over you. You might not get honored back, but God will honor you. He will prolong your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on us our way. There's so much to this commandment. There's more, but I had to go through it rather quickly, but it was a joy to say these things. There's a lot to unpack, a lot to talk about, a lot to think about, but we are thankful that you have given us your word and given us people that have pointed these things out. This is nothing new. We've heard these things before, many of these things before, and it is just wonderful to hear and to receive and now to go out and apply. May we do so in spirit and in truth according to your will, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.